We had such a reverent prayer time. If you've got a Bible, you could turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 30 to 32, which is the known as the parable of the mustard seed. This is working now, yes? Okay. I can hear me, so that seems good enough. So, Mark chapter 4 is one of the summaries of Jesus' teaching, and it's a series of parables, of stories trying to explain something that is too strange to explain directly. And so Jesus uses these images, these stories, these analogies to try to describe the kingdom of God. The one-line summary of what Jesus came to teach about is the kingdom of God, which was meant to be and is a totally different, utterly strange kind of kingdom. And he's teaching about this to a people, the Jewish people, who have experienced lots of kingdoms. Over the generations, they've been ruled by Egyptians and Assyrians and Babylonians and Seleucids and Ptolemies and Romans. They know about kingdoms. They know the same thing that the rock band The Who knew. Meet the new boss, same as the old boss. That one kingdom is basically like another. One ruler tends to govern basically like another ruler. And here Jesus comes saying, no, I'm announcing a kingdom that isn't like any of the others, that is different and strange. And if we look at just these three verses, Jesus begins, and it sounds almost as if he's struggling to come up with something strange enough to describe the kingdom. Verse 30, and he said, and Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? His point there is that it's not an easy thing to describe something so strange as the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to give this parable, this example of a mustard seed, and he means here to show that the kingdom of God is strange in its origins, in its birth. It's strange in its purpose, and it's strange in its growth. So the kingdom of God is born strange, and then it exists for something strange, and it grows strange. Listen to the whole parable, verses 30 to 32. And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And that description is meant to highlight the kingdom's strangeness. It is born strange. It has strange purpose, and it grows strangely. So the kingdom of God is born strange. Its origins are not like the origins of any other kingdom. Jesus says in verse 31 that the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Quick fact check, that's not true. And while that may come as a surprise to you, like it came as a surprise to me, that would not have been surprising to Jesus or to Janet, most importantly to Janet, probably Peter too. Right. Jesus knew that while the mustard seed is pretty small, it is not smallest. And Jesus' audience of mostly farmers knew. And Jesus knew that his audience knew. He's deliberately exaggerating. What's really going on here is that Jesus knows that mustard seeds have absolutely no claim to fame. Nothing superlative or spectacular or extraordinary can be said about a mustard seed. They're just kind of there. And by referring to them not just as small but smallest, Jesus is trying to highlight this. He wants to impress upon you how unimpressive the kingdom of God will seem, especially in its birth, in its origins. And this matches up with the big story of the Bible. Throughout Scripture, God works on earth with unimpressive beginnings. So he wants to begin a whole people for himself, and he chooses a barren couple who have been drawing Social Security for 10 years already. That's a mustard seed beginning. He wants to give an example of faithfulness, of generosity and virtue in the midst of a really dark time in the history of the people of God. And he picks, of all people, Ruth. Not just a woman, but an immigrant woman from a despised people group, and holds her up. That's a mustard seed. He wants to give his people a faithful king, and he chooses a shepherd boy whose own dad doesn't consider him worthy of consideration for the position. That's a mustard seed beginning. The kingdom of God is thoroughly unspectacular. The kingdom of God is born in humility. And this is strange. We expect great things to begin in greatness. The ruling kingdom on earth in Jesus' day was the Roman Empire, and the ruling emperor when Jesus was born was a man named Augustus, who was chosen out of all the Roman nobility for being spectacular. Because of his extraordinary ability and ambition, the first emperor, Julius Caesar, picked him and said, "You seem great enough to become even greater and to help the kingdom grow." And we keep this basic ethos, right? If we want something to succeed, we look for the best and the brightest. There has never, in the history of the church, been a pastoral search for an exceptionally boring and ordinary preacher. There have been plenty of boring and ordinary preachers, but churches don't tend to go hunting for them. We look for obvious greatness, or at least the seeds of it. We don't look for mustard seeds. I grew up in a university town like this one, and I went to the public schools, and the high school where I went, the school's motto was excellence for all students. Now, just to be clear, that's logically impossible, right? If we all excel, then none of us excel. That's the definition of excellence, which you would expect educators to know the definitions of the words they use, but whatever, right? The point is this expectation of excellence, that anything worthy is going to be extraordinary, marvelous, spectacular. That's the way the world tends to work, but not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, deliberately unimpressive, extraordinarily ordinary, on purpose. I didn't believe this as a kid, and I still mostly don't believe it. I'm trying to grow in believing it, right? I have always desired, hungered, even expected to be spectacular. I mean, going all the way back to when I was 5 and I was going to join the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, right? Because I wanted to be a superhero, right? And then I grew up, I grew out of that, and then I was going to be a professional basketball player. Right? That lasted for several years until I got dunked on repeatedly in middle school, realized I wasn't going to be a spectacular basketball player. And then I just decided, okay, I'll just be the smartest person in every room that I go into. Right. That wasn't even true in my own dining room growing up, so that didn't last all that long. But when I became a Christian as a young adult and realized that God was calling me to be a pastor, I just sort of naturally carried that hunger for excellence, that earthly desire to be spectacular, into church. And so when the first pastor of the first church that Vanessa and I were a part of said, I'm pretty sure unironically, we're going to be different from all the other churches in Western North Carolina. We're going to do this right. Instead of being appalled, I felt inspired. Because this creeps in. This greatness mentality. But anywhere you find it, even in church, you aren't encountering the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, born out of the unremarkable, out of the ordinary, out of humility. Which means, when you look around and start to suspect that there is nothing terribly impressive about the people in the pews around you, hopefully you're right. In God's eyes, that's a feature, not a bug. Which means when you look around or look within and become discouraged about how thoroughly unimpressive the people in the pews around you or your own soul are, that's a feature, not a bug. It's no reason to be discouraged. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And if you held a pile of mustard seeds in your palm and tried to guess which one was destined for great things, you would have no hope. We're not meant to stand out. We're meant to be born in humility. Remarkable in that there is nothing really worth remarking on about us. That's not any other kingdom in the world, but that's the kingdom of God. A mustard seed kingdom. So the kingdom of God is born in humility, and then the kingdom of God, it lives for, it's destined for hospitality. If Jesus was a little off basis with the facts when he said that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds in verse 31, he's way off basis in 32. Right? When he says, yet when the mustard seed is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, not true, and puts out large branches, false, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Right. That's not accurate. Right. Under ideal circumstances, a mustard plant can occasionally get up to 9 or 10 feet tall, right, which is fairly big for a garden plant, but not dramatically larger than corn or sunflowers. Most of the time, mustard plants are a good bit smaller than that. There's nothing spectacular about their final size. And they don't put out large branches. And at their biggest, it's autumn, which is not nest-making, egg-laying season for birds. So Jesus is not, this is not an agricultural statement he's making. He's drawing on and he's subverting another couple of passages in the Old Testament, earlier in the Bible. He wants his very Jewish, very Bible-y audience, when he says verse 32, not to go, yeah, that's totally true. I had a whole bunch of bluebirds in my mustard plants the other year. Right. He wants them to go, Ezekiel said something like that. So if you got your Bibles, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 31. Little bit of context. Ezekiel was a prophet to God's people when they had been dragged off to live in Babylon under the thumb of one of the kingdoms of the world. And there was a group that was hoping to be rescued from Babylon by Egypt, by another kingdom of the world, right? If you're getting bullied on the playground, make friends with the bully's older brother. That was the logic, right? And so Ezekiel, he speaks to the people about Egypt in this parable, and he refers to, this is a little hard to keep track of, a third kingdom of the world, Assyria, which had been the bully 100 years ago until they got squashed by Babylon. You guys tracked all of that perfectly, right? The details, not too important. You can ask me about them later. Okay? But listen to verses 1 to 9 about kingdoms of the world. And listen, hold verse 32 about the amazing, larger-than-everything mustard plant with large branches and birds dwelling in it, in your mind as you listen. This is what Ezekiel said. In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, the word of Yahweh came to me, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade and of towering height, its top among the clouds. The waters nourished it. The deep made it grow tall, making its rivers flow around the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long from abundant water in its shoots. All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches, for its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not rival it, nor the fir trees equal its boughs. Neither were the plane trees like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was its equal in beauty. I made it beautiful in the mass of its branches, and all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. It's a little over the top, yes? Here's this, it's describing a kingdom. And it's describing it in sort of self-aggrandizing imperial language. The kingdom of Assyria was not like any other kingdom. It grew taller than all others and spread out its branches, and it was more beautiful than the things God could make. And everybody's looking around at each other going, Assyria is a pile of rubble, right? Because it was already at that point. Jesus, in his parable of the kingdom of God, is parodying this prophecy. Kingdoms of the world think of themselves as spectacular, glorious, everlasting, right? The Roman Empire of Jesus' day, Rome was called the Eternal City. It was still called that on the day it was sacked and burned to the ground. And Jesus draws on this language to describe not a tree greater than all the cedars of Lebanon, which meant a tree you couldn't barely see the top of, a tree that had been enormous before your grandfather was born and would still be yet more enormous after your grandchildren were dead. And instead he uses it to describe a mustard plant you could put your hand on the top of, that came out of the earth in April and rotted into the earth by December. But, whatever largeness, whatever growth the mustard seed produced has a purpose. The end of verse 32. So that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. That's the same language about the tree in Ezekiel, and it referred to the other nations, the peoples around coming to dwell. In the Ezekiel picture, in the kingdom of the world picture, other nations came to dwell within the empire involuntarily. They were conquered and enslaved and used for the greatness of the tree. But in the kingdom of God picture, the strange kingdom of Jesus, those same peoples will come voluntarily and make a home. Find themselves not oppressed, but blessed, not used, but loved. That's the subversion that Jesus is engaging in, the sort of upside down parallel that he's drawing. The kingdoms of the world bring in peoples to take advantage of them. Babylon conquers Judah. Rome conquers North Africa. The United States conquers the Grand Ron tribe. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of conquest, but a kingdom of welcome. It exists not for its own aggrandizement, but for hospitality, which is a biblical word that means love the stranger. You notice the birds of the air, these other peoples, they don't come in and become mustard plants. They come in as birds and they make bird kind of homes. And they reproduce more birds. They don't have to be assimilated and become Assyrian. They can stay essentially themselves and be loved and blessed and cared for. This is the measure of kingdom of God life in our midst. Is the stranger loved? If a person comes into our midst, are they essentially used? Is the real message, we're so glad you're here, and by you, we mean your talents and tithe dollars? Or is the stranger loved, cherished, welcomed, invited to make a home? That's what the kingdom of God exists for. It is a kingdom not of conquest, but of hospitality. All right, the kingdom of God is strange in that it is born in humility. The kingdom of God is strange in that it lives for hospitality. Lastly, the kingdom of God is strange in that it grows by patience. The kingdom of God is strange in that it grows by patience. There's one phrase that's repeated in verses 31 to 32 in this parable. When you read the Bible, pay extra attention to things that are repeated. We live in this world where you can write infinitely at basically no cost, and so usually repetition is a sign of laziness in the writer. But the Bible was not written in a world like that. It was written where every word cost in time and money, and space on the papyrus was precious. So if something is repeated, it is for emphasis and importance. You're meant to pick up on it. Right? And the phrase that gets repeated here is, when it is sown. So listen again, verses 31 and 32. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This strange kingdom grows only when it is sown. I think everything I'm about to tell you is accurate, and if it's not, you tell me, okay? I think I learned some of this from Peter recently, so it should be bona fide. A seed by itself can stay alive for quite a long time. It has within it the germ of life, and as long as the temperature and humidity don't get too extreme, that life can be preserved for years. But a mustard plant can only grow up if that seed life gives itself up. If it's sort of limited, protected life within that little container continues, it cannot grow. In order to grow into something it has not yet been, it has to sacrifice what it is. More or less? Seeds only grow when they are sown. Or to quote Jesus in another place in the Bible, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. And this stays true on a cellular level. The only growth that happens in a plant is through reproduction, each cell giving up its individual life to become two new cells. It's the only way that growth happens. Or to use the biblical term, seeds only grow by patience, which means long suffering. Over time, as the seed and then each subsequent cell gives itself up for the sake of greater life. When the original kingdom seed, Jesus himself, fell to the ground and died, the kingdom of God on earth was extremely mustard seedy. Not only was it small, a few dozen people, but it consisted of a few dozen cowards. Everybody who had been following and trusting Jesus was hiding from the consequences of following and trusting Jesus. And slowly, that seed grew. And I do mean slowly. Sometimes church historians or teachers will make a huge deal out of how spectacular the growth of the church was in the early years. Because, you know, Jesus dies and there's basically nobody. And there's no reason or no earthly reason that you would be a Christian. And yet, 300 years later, before the Roman Empire officially becomes a Christian empire, something like a quarter to a half of the people in the empire are professing Christians. And so it goes from 100-ish to several million over the course of 300 years. This guy, Rodney Stark, did the math. That's 40% growth each decade, which makes it sound a little less spectacular. Right? If 100 people go to 140 people over the course of 10 years, that's not, wow! They built the Empire State Building in a year, kind of growth. But that's how the kingdom of God grows. Patiently. There's no way to speed it up any more than we can speed up the growth of a mustard seed or a human child. One step to the next. One giving up of life to the next. One recognition? Wow, I'm struggling this morning. One person or church or community recognizing there is nothing particularly spectacular or impressive about us. But we can give ourselves away. We are not especially glorious, but we can spend ourselves on behalf of others. We don't have large branches or a top in the heavens. But one family of birds can make a nest in our branches. A little bit at a time, bit by bit, cell by cell. In this way, the kingdom of God grows. Not by gobbling up swaths of territory, creating extraordinary structures. Not by charismatic personalities or brilliant strategies. But little by little, life begetting life. Patiently. That's how God's strange kingdom grows up. The kingdom of God is this strange society born in humility, living for hospitality, growing patiently. And like every other kingdom, the kingdom of God gets its character, in this case its strangeness, from its king. Other kingdoms, to varying degrees, they're not all exactly the same, but other kingdoms mirror their kings. And to be the human ruler of an essentially human kingdom, you have to want the job. You have to conquer. You have to campaign. You have to cajole. And so those kingdoms take after their kings. But the kingdom of God starts with a king who did not have to climb to the throne, but instead came down and was born in humility, not as a crown prince or a high priest, but as a teenage girl's bastard, in the true meaning of the word, as a refugee. And did it, was born in humility for the purpose of hospitality, to love strangers, to welcome those like you and me who didn't belong, to, in Jesus' own words, prepare a place for you in his Father's house, that you might not just go from foreigner to citizen, but, as Dave and Peter prayed, from orphan to child in the king's family. And did it patiently. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus to spend 30-some years on earth waiting to bring about the kingdom? My smaller children still, we still read a lot of picture books to them, and because they're kids, they place no virtue in originality. Right? Jackson would like the same good night construction site book read to him, not just every night, but every morning and every noon and at every afternoon tea and right after dinner, right? And I haven't timed it, but maximum 5 minutes for me to read this book. And I'm so, oh, this is what you meant by patience and long suffering, is it not, Lord Jesus? How am I going to get through this again, right? And here comes the God of gods and the King of kings to spend not minutes, but decades inaugurating his strange kingdom. Patiently enduring one dumb question after another. Building up to the greatest possible act of suffering on our behalf, that he might make a place for us. And any kingdom ruled by a king like that is going to be a strange one. Far stranger than a mustard seed or any other parable. But any kingdom ruled by a king like that, that's the place to be. That's the life to live. Let's pray. Jesus, we give you thanks. That you would yourself become like a mustard seed. That you would be sown. And that in your branches there would be a place for us to make our nests. And Jesus, we repeat the prayer that we sang earlier. Change our hearts. Make us like you. Mold us. Make mustard seeds out of us. And sow us wherever you will. Amen.